I'll read you a few verses first of all. Now, I have the most difficult text, and I've got to ask you to be patient and kind. You may not agree with the way I put it, and you may agree. But however you put it, it's not going to be an easy one. Now, it does belong to the passage we had last Sabbath day. So all I'm going to read is just that immediate passage. Matthew 7. Judge not that he be not judged, for with what judgment he judge, he shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, would you like to preach on that verse? I read it to you again. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Nevertheless, there is a great deal to learn here. Now, it is an astonishing statement. And we look at that statement and say, did our Lord say that? Yes, he did say that. And it is part of this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. The picture he is taking, I'll pick that out first of all. He's talking about holy things. And we'll look at that in a moment. He's talking about holy things. And he's talking about precious things like pearls. So that is his illustration. Holy things and pearls. Now then, he is concerned that those who cannot appreciate them should not have them. So that really is what we have. And we wonder, who are they who do not appreciate them or should not enjoy these holy things or ever possess these pearls? Now, we have to examine where this comes in. It's a sermon to Christians altogether. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the most lovely description of what it means to be a Christian. But briefly, rather than going through all the Beatitudes, I'll just say a Christian is a person to whom the grace of God has been merciful. It's a new person. We know that we are forgiven. And oh, how much we have been forgiven. And we have peace with God. We have a place in heaven. Because we have come to that place where we came to Jesus Christ as sinners with nothing in our hands, simply to thy cross we cling. And in coming to him, we came to that experience of the grace of God, peace of God, sins forgiven, a place in heaven. Then he goes on to describe what a Christian character should be like. Because if then we have come to a position that we are Christian, then there's such a thing as the Christian character. And we've gone through many subjects and points and aspects through this magnificent sermon. And then we come to chapter 7. And the part we had last week is rather a searching one. Nevertheless, a very good one. And I have to go through that now a little, because this verse I have today really does belong to that section. Now, although that section must be taken on its own, yet at the same time, I think you have to take it again with that verse included. Now, what did we look at last week? It was this. It was an illustration. This is a kind of illustration Jesus said. Don't be judgmental. Don't be censorious. Don't be ready to jump to find fault or to be critical at the least little mistake or misdemeanor another person may perform and just be angry and really uncharitable in your attitude towards them. Don't be like that. Because surely there are many things in you that need to be judged. And then he gives an example, and it's a striking one. He said, I'm putting it like this, and he used to speak in stories. Without a parable or story, he did not address them. Now then, he said, imagine that there is a man, and in the most sensitive part of his body, which is his eye. Our eyes are terribly sensitive. I mean, we can't bear to think, can we, of anything being done to our eye. He said that this poor chap has got a mote, he's got a splinter of all things in his eye. That's a very painful thing. And it's impairing his sight. He can't really see very well what he's doing because he's got this splinter in his eye. And then you can see this splinter, and you're going to take that splinter out. But unfortunately, you've got in your own eye a big beam. He's putting it in an exaggerated way to make the point. He said, how on earth do you think you're going to take that splinter out when you can't see with a beam in your own eye? What should you do? Well, this is what you should do. First of all, get rid of the beam in your own eye so that you can see clearly in order to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say, don't do anything. Now, we bring that to ordinary terms. You see a brother, and he has a fault. And you can see that this fault, though not a very big one, is spoiling his testimony, his witness, and it's irritating you, and it's getting on your nerves. And so you decide you're going to deal with him. And then the Lord speaks here, well, just a moment. You have a very powerful besetting sin. You really have no right to point a finger at anybody else. Although I agree with you, what your brother has is a very irritating fault and spoils his testimony. So I think you need an operation first of all. So you go for your own operation and get rid of the prejudice or the sin or something that stops you from seeing clearly. And then when you can see clearly, spiritually clearly, then you have a right to go to your brother and say, you know, God had to deal with me, but with grace may I say to you, there is a fault in you, and I'm able now to take that splinter out, because now I can see. So it doesn't say, some people say, don't ever judge, never criticize, never say anything. That's ridiculous. Other people say, always judge, always criticize, and be censorious. That's ridiculous. The sensible one is this, that if you have something to say with somebody with a fault, examine yourself first of all, get yourself right, and then correct that person, which is spiritual sanity. And so this is what he tells them to do. He's telling us to be sensitive and to remember we're not dealing with eyes, we're not really talking about eyes, we're talking about the soul. And the soul is much more sensitive than the eye, and therefore any operation has to be taken, to be performed on the soul, is one that must be done with the utmost charity and love of heart and carefulness and clear-sightedness and spiritual discernment, so that we are able to come to our brother and to help him. So the argument then right through is this. If you are going to be corrective, if you're going to help your brother, you must get rid of a censorious, judgmental spirit. Or people say, that church rather than our church, them rather than us. And you can tell immediately by their attitude, they are critical, they are bitter, and they are censorious, and they are in no way fit to pass comment about anybody or anything. So first of all, we put ourselves right in order that we might be able to deal with others. So he's saying that to them. And then at the kind of a climax of that, he comes to this extraordinary statement. Now remember, the general theme then of that particular passage will be that of discernment. So that once you've got rid of prejudices and all the things that hindered you seeing clearly, you are able to discern exactly what kind of splinter it is in your brother's eye, what kind of fault it is, because now you are able to discern. It's very much like a doctor, you say, where he has to have his training and see also that his mind is clear in order that he might be able to give a correct diagnosis. And here, the Christian must not only be a Christian, but he must be walking with the Lord, not living in sin or practicing sin in any way, but living an honest life before God, and also quite willing for besetting sins to be dealt with, then he is in a condition and in a state to go to somebody and to discern and say, do you know, I can see what's hindering you. Do you want me to help you? Now, that's the position. Then he comes to the most difficult thing of all to discern. And this is where I need your patience. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. It is an important verse. Now then, let's begin with, first of all, the description of holy things and the description of the pearl. It's best to take something like this piecemeal, so that as we are taking it stage by stage, we build up our message and we can see then what exactly is being taught here. So we go through it logically and thoughtfully. Now then, we're talking then the description of holy things and pearls. Now, what is the holy thing he's talking about? And what is the pearl he's talking about? He is talking about truth. Now, not truth. Now, that person said a lie, that person said a truth. I'm not dismissive of that kind of thing. Of course, we must be truthful people. But he's talking here about the truth. The truth. And the truth is what is in this inspired, inerrant, infallible Bible. And in it, there arise from it great fundamental truths. Here we find the truth about God, the character of God. Here we find the truth about the Son of God, about his deity, and about his humanity, about his virgin birth, about his sinless life, about his sacrificial atoning death, about his physical resurrection, his ascension to glory, and his mediator work on the right hand of the majesty on high. Truth. Here we learn the necessity of coming to him, that we might be recipients of the advantages he gives to us. He lives a life for us we could not live, and he dies a death for us that we would be forever dying. So through repentance and faith, we come to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Truth. So we give the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the resurrection. And these things are holy things. They're precious things. They are pearls. Also, truth includes the issues of eternal life, or the destiny of our immortal souls, whether we shall be in heaven or in hell. These things are truths. And what this first verse is, one of the things this verse is teaching us, treat truth and treat the truth with the utmost respect. So let's say now in myself, and I'm preaching here on the Lord's Day, I cannot do it any old how. You know, supposing I came like this, and it's frequently done. They say, well, I had this idea as I came to chapel, and I read the book last week, and I've got this brilliant idea, and I think. You know, what good is that? Because next week I might have another brilliant idea that contradicts that, and makes rubbish of the former. In a year's time, I've completely forgot what I said so dogmatically before, and I say the opposite. And I'm just fooling around with the Bible and only using a verse as a kind of a peg to hang my thoughts. I've heard thousands of sermons as a young person where the Bible was used in a verse just as a peg. A text was given, and then a whole lot of philosophies were given, just hanging. No context, no bringing in of the great themes of the Bible. Just a peg for somebody's individual, usually political or philosophical thoughts. Now then, we treat this truth and this gospel and this Bible with the utmost respect. It is the word of God. We submit to its absolute authority. We do not in any way disobey or disagree its commandments and the things that are thereby described. We do not in any way dispute the only way of salvation is through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. This is the truth. These are holy things. So what he's saying is this: when you then are a recipient of this holy truth and this pearl, these wonderful things, then he said, I want you to use them with discernment. I want you, as you needed a clear eye to see your brother's fault, you need now a clear eye when to be silent and when to speak. That's strange, isn't it? Because more often than not, our problem is that we are silent when we should speak. And that book I've often referred to, I can't remember its content now, the title is tremendous, Our Guilty Silences. And that we have been given opportunities by God, and when we have been silent and allowed a soul to go on its way hurtling to hell, we have been silent when we should have been spoken. But he's saying, yes, that is true, but at the same time, we may be guilty of speaking when we should have been silent, and when we are causing the truth and the pearl and the holy things to be made a mockery, as if they were dung in the eyes of men and women. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. Now, that's our beginning. The next point now is discrimination. Now, this is why, you see, he makes so much of getting rid of prejudices from your soul, besetting sins from your life, so that as a Christian person, you are thinking clearly. Or you might say, a Christian will think clearly. Well, let me give you an illustration, since I mentioned a doctor. And supposing you have a person like a Christian, he's a Christian, we call him a doctor now. He's a doctor, he's well qualified, he's brilliant, but he is an alcoholic. And he also keeps on, as I said last week, putting on the wrong pair of glasses on. He's also very careless of keeping his hands clean. Now, although he's brilliant, and although he knows a great deal, you wouldn't fancy him operating on your eye. Similarly with a Christian. If a Christian is genuinely a Christian, but he's taking God for granted, and there's a great deal of carelessness in his life, a great deal of self-pity, prejudice, what have you, then he is rolling about like a drunken man. He's in no fit state to be able to discern or to understand or how to deal with the need of a person. So from that we take now the ability to discern and to discriminate when to operate and when not to operate, when to be silent and when not to be silent. Now, discernment. Discernment in dealing with people. Now we have this rather uncouth description. He talks of dogs and he talks of swine. Well, but it's worse than you think. Because he's talking of dogs and swine in the time of the New Testament. Swine were unclean creatures. You know, they're unclean, filthy things. They were an abhorrence to the Jew. And dogs were not the lovely domestic little dogs that we have today. They were scavengers, eating every kind of filthy rubbish that you can imagine. They were scavengers. So we have now a description of two kinds of animals. One is unclean, and the other is a scavenger. Now that's the description that we have. Now Jesus is using these words. Now then, why is he using these words? And he does so deliberately. He's saying, do you know what sin is like in the sight of God? You see, where we fail today And hopefully one day we will not fail. When we're in glory, we will understand why there's a hell. Because once we begin to understand something of the depth of the holiness of God, we will see the sheer impossibility of anything unclean being near him. Now then, anything that is unclean is the opposite of God. So when he looks upon me, unconverted, say, I am unclean and I'm a scavenger. That's the description. There are many other descriptions, but this is perhaps one of those that is very hard to bear, but nevertheless it's true. Our thoughts are unclean. Our actions are unclean. And scavengers, everyone is out to get what he can for himself. We live in an age of greed. It doesn't matter about anybody else, get it for yourself. So we are unclean and scavengers. So Jesus Christ doesn't mince words. That's how he describes the unbeliever in a general way. When he deals with people, consider these examples. When he deals with the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners, he doesn't treat everybody in the same way. He doesn't change the truth. But the application of the truth is always suitable for the occasion. When he sees a Pharisee who is steeped in his Pharisaic ways, he says, "You remind me of a grave, whitewashed on the outside and putrefying inside." Dogs and scavengers. Is that right? A publican and a sinner, although you might say, well, here's another dog and a scavenger. Yes, but he has mercy upon him. Why? He has discernment. When Nathanael came to him, he could see from afar off that although he was a sinner, that he was a man without guile. He could discern that. When he saw Nicodemus, he saw a man there who really wanted spiritual reality. And so to Nathanael, he speaks to him, "I know what's in your heart." Now you might say, he's not changing the truth. He's starting from the point of truth and absolutely overwhelms him. How could you know my heart? When he speaks to Nicodemus, he says, if you want to see heaven, you have to have a rebirth. And that was exactly what was missing in him. The proud Pharisees I've mentioned to you. When he sees a woman taken in sin, you might say that he would say to her, "You too, you are not only putrefied inside, you are also putrefied outside." No. He goes and says, "Go and sin no more." What's he doing? He is discerning. He sees our hearts and he sees our motives. When Pilate speaks to him, he is willing to answer Pilate. And the aspect of the truth he gives of Pilate is that authority does not lie in his hand. That final authority is in the hand of God. When he comes to Herod, he doesn't even bother to speak to him. All right? So he's not kind of going to everyone and saying to Herod, "God loves you." Or going to Pilate, "God loves you." Just sentimental thinking of our age. He puts his finger on what they are every time. He has discernment. If you follow the life of our blessed Savior, in a way he exposes what we are and he has discernment. Now he did not change the truth. What he often did was this. He started from the point where that person would understand. What would Pilate understand? "I'm important. I'm full of authority." Jesus said, "You've got no authority at all if it hadn't been granted from above." So he starts from that point with him. Now then, many of these people you can see are going to be recipients of the glory of God, and others are not. Even though they are meeting Jesus, there is such a thing as being received and there's such a thing as being rejected. And the most obvious one is Herod. Now what about the apostles? What did they do? Now then, in Acts 13:46 in Antioch, I'll read you the verse. "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, is in the synagogue, but seeing that he put it from you, he's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch, he said, I have to come to you, first of all, but seeing that you are saying, no, 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 and judge yourselves unworthy yourselves of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So he says to the Jews in Antioch, I'm leaving you. I'm not preaching any more with you. I'm not going to speak any more to you. I'm turning away from you, and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. It is discernment. Then again in Corinth, in Acts 18, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, this is the synagogue again, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Even as extreme as that, he said, let me shake away every feeling and vestige of you. Let me shake away. And I'll go to other people. Discernment. Now then, our blessed Lord, speaking in chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 14, there it's in the other Gospels, but I've chosen this one, and I'll read it out to you. He sends him out two by two. And he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, pray, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat, that people provided for you. The workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatsoever city or town he shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy. And there abide till he go there. When he come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If they are responsive, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when he departs out of that house or city, shake the dust of your feet. Discernment. So you'll go to some villages or some towns, and you can see there that there is solid, determined opposition to the truth. You stay there a while, and you can see they prefer to remain as scavengers and unclean. Turn away. Shake the dust. Shake your mantle. And then go on. We have to learn that there is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. So what does this mean? It means that I must get to work on that beam in my eye. It means that I must get to work on having clarity in my spiritual thinking and in my spiritual understanding. Now, why should I have to be so careful when I'm with this pearl and these holy things? Because you do not give pearls or holy things to those who prefer to be swine and prefer to be dogs. You don't. Or those who prefer to be aliens of God, at enmity against God, and who hate God. You do not give them pearls. You do not give them holy things. But you must have discernment to understand. And to have that discernment, we have to live as close as possible as it is to God. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. This is the declaration, the last one. When then do I declare? Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Why? Lest they trample them under feet. I'm not going to have my gospel. I'm not going to have holy things. I'm not going to have my pearls. I'm not going to have the work of my blessed Son trampled under filthy feet. I'm not having it. I'm willing to give, I'm willing to receive, I'm willing to do marvelous things for people. But for those who prefer to remain scavengers and unclean, then withdraw yourself and shake the dust. It is spiritual discernment. Now then, how do I go about this by God's grace? I need to learn to think clearly. We cannot, can we, as human beings, say, I'm going to get this discernment absolutely perfectly right. Because of what we are, because of what we frail, our frailty, and because of our changing moods and what have you, there's going to be, you know, we're going to make mistakes sometimes, but God will help us and take us back to that place. What is important here is this. Yes, you preach the gospel, but be very, very careful that you don't allow these good things to be treated as dirt. Because you're responsible and you're in charge of them. It is a holy calling. Now, the general situation is clear. We see the terrible effects of sins. It makes a person like me, in my unregenerate state, or yourselves, as a scavenger, out of what I can get, and as unclean, and with our thoughts and what have we, and in our actions, that is what we are. And that is a result of the fall, and we deserve no better name. We have other names. We are antagonistic against the truth. We are at enmity against God. We hate God. We are lovers of ourselves. We love the creature more than the creator. We are aliens and enemies. There are endless descriptions that say the same thing, except when we bring animals in like this, it is very descriptive. So what he's saying is, I will not have my truth ridiculed. I will not have my son disgraced by sinful men and women when they have no intention at all of coming to know and to believe in my son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what do they need? In order to believe, we need a new nature, don't we? In order for a scavenger and an unclean person to change, God must change his heart. And that's why the teaching of regeneration, of rebirth, is essential, as we remain the same. You know, the obvious case of the two thieves on the cross, but there's very little difference between them. They're both murderers, they're both thieves, they're both horrible, they're both vile, their language was terrible, they both reviled Jesus. But one of them had a visit by the Holy Spirit, and there was a change of heart. The other didn't. And when there was a change of hearts, mercy is extended. Now, we don't know the secret of a man's heart, but we are able to see very soon the evidences of that change of hearts. And we're able to talk to them about the wonderful things of God. Now, when do we not give these holy things? Now, I've been thinking about this, and I'm not saying I have the answer. I'm only trying hard to help. When you find a person who deeply despises God, who deeply despises Jesus Christ, whose language is not only blasphemous, but is almost beyond, if you can say that it is beyond. And you know that when you speak to them about holy things, they will rend you. They will insult you. They'll ridicule you. You're willing to be ridiculed if you think the end is going to be productive. And sometimes it is. But there are times you know that these people's heart, and it's a matter of discernment. I can't explain discernment to you. I only know that when we're living close to the Lord, that we are given discernment. And he's virtually saying to us, withdraw. Withdraw. Go to someone else. Now then, I cannot explain it much more than that to you. Now then, there are such cases when we have to be like that. But we have to keep it in balance. We mustn't be so taken up with that that we are unwilling to witness and unwilling to speak to others. As we must be aware that when we see antagonism of a certain quality and of a certain kind, it needn't be in uncouth behaviour. It can be in withering cynicism. It can be in the most horrible kind of cutting statement, and you just know this person hates the very sight of you and your message. You know that. Well, I was told in my first church, an elder came to me, I was in an unconverted church. He said, 7 of us have vowed to get rid of you. And this is what he said, I'll share it with you. Your preaching is an insult to any man's intelligence. We hate the sight of your face and the sound of your voice. Right? As a new minister in my first church, do you know what happened that week? I went down to 6 stone 8, all right? Do you know what happened that week that was said to me? There was a church in the country I'd always loved. It was my dream church. Do you know, a letter came a following day from that church asking me to consider to be their minister. He will not allow us to be tempted or tried more than we are able to bear, but will provide a way of escape. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he just? I will not tell you the story of what happened to that place. But you know, you have to be very careful when we continue as scavengers as unclean. And we must be very careful too in our handling of the gracious truth. Now then, conversely, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Same advice. Exactly the same advice. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, where does tract giving go here? Well, I think there's such thing as general tract giving. But if it's a tract that is, you know, this is an important one and it's valuable too, you don't give them out willy-nilly. You're thoughtful. You think of a person who'd appreciate it. What are you doing? You are discerning. You are discerning the will of God. To every man that asketh you. Now that doesn't mean to say that this man is going to come to say, tell me what is your secret. Sometimes he doesn't use any words at all. But you can tell by the way he treats you, by the way he approaches you, that he wants to know what your secret is. Then tell him. Don't be guilty of a guilty silence. So as we have to be careful on the other hand, we have to be careful on this one also. Always be ready to give a hope, to give a reason. And what is the reason? The reason is the gospel. The reason are holy things. The reason is the pearl. The reason is Jesus Christ, cross, resurrection. The reason of the hope that is in you. How shall I give it? Shall I say it? Oh, I'm all right. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. No, with meekness and fear. Isn't this Bible just perfect? With meekness and fear. Always ready and not to be guilty of a guilty silence. Now then, what do I learn here? I might say, well, why should I bother at all? Well, a charge to keep I have. For every believer, he gives you a holy thing to carry. For every believer, he gives you a pearl to carry. For every believer, he asks us to sanctify ourselves and walk with the Lord. To every believer, he tells us there's a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. It's a difficult verse, but I would say it's well worth knowing. And if we practice what is there and examine our own hearts and live spiritually, we would see great results. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. O strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to restless with a troubled sea. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. O give thine own sweet rest to me, that I may speak with soothing power a word in season, as from thee to weary ones in needful hour. Oh, now then, here we are. We understand that bit. Listen to how he's understood it. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Now then, O use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt. You notice? Just as thou wilt, and when, and where. Worth noting, isn't it? O use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when, and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. May God help us to understand this difficult verse, and yet, if we hold it tenderly in our heart, we can see there is a thing, such a thing, as a time to speak and a time to be silent. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness. We cannot understand the word, Father, without the help of the Spirit, and pray that in this little explanation this morning, if there was error and fault in it, when eliminated from our minds, Father, and let only remain that which was from thee and to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.